So I'm guessing that there's probably a few of you in here wondering how you wound up with a bass guitarist coming in and giving you the message today. It's kind of a funny story, actually. A couple of weeks ago, we were practicing as a band over in the other part of the building here, and Pastor Nate was telling us all about how he was going to be doing this sabbatical thing and how he was going to have to find people to step in for him. And he was understandably apprehensive about having to, you know, walk away from a place that he cares so much about and let it just fall into the hands of people like me, right? So when he had mentioned that, I figured, oh, I'll be a team player. I'm going to make this big empty gesture. Hey, Pastor Nate, I'll tell you what. I'll go give the sermon for you. And now I fully expected his response to be somewhere along the lines of, No, you are unqualified, you are uncredentialed, and I can think of a million people who would do a better job than you, Doug. That's what I expected. The response was actually, which weekend works best for you? So that kind of put me into this the position that I find myself in right now, which I think is a good position. I feel that God has put this into my hands for a reason. And don't get me wrong, I still believe that I am unqualified, uncredentialed, and I can think of about a million people who probably do a better job. But I want you to know that everything that I'm going to say today comes from a place of love and prayerful reflection and sheer terror. And when I say sheer terror, I'm not talking about the normal terror of speaking in front of people. I'm a chemistry teacher. I'm used to speaking in front of people every single day. I'm used to speaking in front of people who really don't want to listen to me. So I've gotten that down pat. What worries me is the responsibility that goes with giving a message like this. Deep down, I have this sort of a pathological fear that somebody at some point during the message is going to stand up, look around, and go, let's try Buddhism. So hopefully I don't convert anybody away from Christianity during the course of this. Now, to pick out what I was going to talk about, I went to the classic reference book, right? Pretty much what we have as the closest thing to a user's manual for life. And there's a lot of good stuff in here. There's all kinds of historical content in here. There's prophetic information. There's laws. There's rules. All kinds of good stuff. Where to start? Well, I got to thinking about the rules. The rules are everywhere in the Bible. New Testament, Old Testament. They go all the way back to the very beginning when God told us, do not eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. But we know that with that particular rule, that God did not rule out apples for all of us, right? We've all eaten apples, I'm assuming. Not worried about our damnation from eating an apple. And that's kind of the first instance of us looking at a rule that was given down to us through the Bible and kind of trying to morph it into what we want it to be. And this comes up throughout the Bible. I mean, there's all different types of rules that are given to us in Leviticus, which we're really good at weaseling our way out of because it's part of the old covenant, right? Jesus came, he wiped out the old covenant, he fulfilled it, and now we don't have to worry about eating shellfish. That's great. I love shrimp. But when you think about it, there were some laws that were handed down there that were pretty straightforward that we still seem to kind of weasel our way out of, right? Remember those Ten Commandments? That big one that said, thou shalt not kill, right? There were no qualifying statements made after that. Thou shalt not kill. The words given from God to Moses directly. He didn't say, thou shalt not kill unless you're threatened, did he? Did he say, thou shalt not kill unless somebody has broken into your house? So some of those rules get to be a little bit tricky for us. And this happens all the way up through the New Testament as well. We see some of the rules that Paul had laid out. And we kind of weasel our way out of some of those sometimes by saying, oh, you know what? Paul was talking to this particular group of people at this particular time about this particular subject. That really doesn't apply to me. So I felt that probably the most secure source that I could find for the rules that I should live my life by were the words that were actually spoken by Jesus himself. If you look in the Bible, I'm sure most of you have already recognized that there are certain parts of the Bible where the print is all in red. These are the words that Jesus actually said. And I want you to think about this. Our God came down from his paradise in heaven to suffer the most undignified death ever, to save us. And while he was here, decided to spend some time to teach us a few things. I'd like to think that the things he would have said during that time were immutable. Okay, things that we can't really get ourselves out of. We can't really use legalese to find a way out of that. And some of these rules that Jesus lays down for our lives are pretty straightforward. And they actually kind of make us, you know, feel warm inside, like love your neighbor, right? Everybody can love their neighbor. That's nice and easy. And Jesus said, well, love your enemy. What does that mean exactly? Well, love's kind of a strong word. I love potato chips. I love my family. Is he talking about the same kind of love? Not really. But then you start getting to the ones that are really tricky. Ones that seem to go against our beliefs as just people. So what I've done is I put together a top five list of what I think are some of the most bitter pills that we have to swallow that Jesus gave to us on his time while he was on earth. And these are the ones that, again, they go against our natural tendencies. So number five here, I have turned the other cheek. Okay, so Jesus told us that if somebody hits us, what do? Turn the other cheek and let them have the other side. If they take our coat, offer them your shirt as well. Now, I don't know about you folks, but that is not how I was raised. My father, I remember telling me, you know, Doug, when you get into a fight, you never throw the first punch. You only throw the last punch. And I remember saying, well, Jesus said don't hit anybody. And my mom said, well, look where that got him. Oh, my gosh. You can see that that's not part of our normal, everyday way of looking at the world. Okay, we still very much have an eye for an eye mentality, don't we? Okay. Now, the next one is the rich young man. Now, this is one that I think we all struggle with. You know, the rich young man was the guy who, he went to Jesus and he said, you know, I have been living my life right. I've been following the laws. What do I need to do to follow you? And what did Jesus say? Sell all your stuff. Take that money, give it to the poor, and follow me. Now, anybody done that lately? I know I haven't. Surely Jesus is talking about a different tax bracket, right? I know that we have a tendency to think that so much of our value comes from our possessions. Okay? I actually had my youngest daughter say to me the other day, you know, are we middle class? Are we upper middle class? Are we lower middle class? And I couldn't help thinking, well, by what comparison? By the comparison to the people who live down the street from us, we are lower middle class. By comparison to 95% of the world around us, we are rich, massively rich. Okay, but none of us, I guarantee, I can't think of a single person who has ever done this. Actually, that's not true. I can think of one person who has done this. He's actually a fellow who lives down in downtown Elkhart. And when I say lives in downtown Elkhart, I mean in the town, under a bridge on Jackson Street. My wife and I would go out and we'd hand out socks to some of the homeless folks out there. Got to know him. His name was Adam. And 3 years ago, he decided he was going to sell. Well, he didn't have any belongings, but he wasn't going to try to get belongings, and decided he was going to live a life of poverty. What do we call him? Homeless, right? Crazy, maybe. Yet he is following to a T one of Jesus' commands to us on how to live our lives. Now, the next one I really struggle with, and that is, how often should you forgive somebody? You know, how many times can a person do wrong and you just forgive them and say, okay, come on back, well, let's try this all over again. And Jesus says, I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. That doesn't mean that we're supposed to have a little counter that we keep. And when we get to 77, all of a sudden we stop and say, okay, that's it. Jesus said, you're done. No, he came up with what he considered to be a ludicrously high number. So what is he really saying there? Forgive, forgive, forgive. Over and over again, without limits. And that is so far removed from our culture that we even have a saying to the opposite. What's that saying? Fool me once, shame on you. Fool me twice, shame on me. I mean, it's an adage we live by. But what we really should be saying is, you fool me, I'll forgive you. Do it again, I'll forgive you. But we all have our limits, right? Even if it's a family member, a brother or sister, an uncle, parent, we have people that come into our lives and they try to take advantage of us. And eventually we get to a point where we say, okay, this is too much. But is that what Jesus is teaching us to do? And I would argue, no. He would want us to continue renewing the relationship and forgiving. Now, the next one is not so much a difficult rule to follow, but it's a difficult consequence to accept. You see, I'm not sure if you guys have read the parable of the talents, but basically, this guy has a whole bunch of money. He gives it out to some of his servants, and he leaves, and he comes back and says, what did you do with the money I left you? One guy, you know, doubled his money. Got another guy quadrupled his money. Another guy buried the money in the ground to keep it safe. I don't know about you folks, but for me, I would call that being careful. Certainly not a sin, it doesn't seem like, and certainly not something that would throw you into the fires of hell, which Jesus says would happen to that person. Now, of course, Jesus is not talking about how to invest money, but rather talking about how to use the gifts that you have been given to let your light shine and to be a beacon of hope for others. But again, this is kind of one of those bitter pills, because that's a really, really strong response to what seems like a rather minor offense. Okay, but again, all these so far have been these rules laid down by Jesus, telling us, you know, how we should be living, giving us an idea of what happens if we don't live that way. But the last one, my number one bitter pill to swallow, what I call the most bitter pill, comes from a parable that Jesus told us, and it's the parable of the laborers. And I know I'm going a little bit out of order here, but this is actually the scripture that I had chosen for us to do today. Okay, so I'm going to read the story to you. For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire workers for his vineyard. He agreed to pay them a denarius for the day and sent them into his vineyard. About 9 in the morning, he went out and saw others standing in the marketplace doing nothing. He told them, you also go and work in my vineyard, and I will pay you whatever is right. So they went. He went out again about noon, and about 3 in the afternoon, he did the same thing. About 5 in the afternoon, he went out and found still others standing around. He asked them, why have you been standing here all day doing nothing? because no one has hired us, they answered. He said to them, you also go and work in my vineyard. When evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, call the workers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last ones hired and going on to the first. The workers who were hired about 5 in the afternoon came and each received a denarius. So when those who were hired first came, they expected to receive more. But each one of them also received a denarius. When they received it, they began to grumble against the landowner. These who were hired last worked only 1 hour, they said, and you have made them equal to us, who have borne the burden of the work and the heat of the day. But he answered one of them, am I not being unfair to you, friend? Didn't you agree to work for a denarius? Take your pay and go. I want to give the one who was hired last the same as I gave you. Don't I have the right to do what I want with my own money? Or are you envious because I'm generous? So the last will be first, and the first will be last. So what is Jesus really talking about here? Is he talking about, you know, getting fair pay at your job? No, he's probably actually talking about the reward of heaven. Okay, and the way that this translates, I have two daughters. Okay, I have a 16-year-old and a 12-year-old. Anybody ever have two teenage girls in their house at the same time? You feel my pain. No, they're really good kids, but they don't like to do chores so much. They definitely don't like to do extra stuff, right? So one day, I found that if I bribe them, sometimes they'll do the stuff that I ask them to do. So I wanted to have the living room cleaned, and I said, you know what, Ellie, the oldest daughter, let's get that living room cleaned. I will take you to 7-Eleven and get you a Slurpee if you get the living room cleaned. So she goes and she gets her Slurpee. I'm sorry, she cleans the living room. Now, I have two daughters. How do you think it was going to go over when I decided to take one daughter, the older daughter at that, to 7-Eleven to get a Slurpee and leave the other one behind? No, that's not fair. No, not fair at all. She did all this work. This other one was just sitting around watching cartoons the whole time. But that's a natural response, though, right? She did this work to get something. This other person did not do as much work, possibly actually hindered the process in some way, shape, or form. But she was getting the same reward as the other daughter. We see that a lot in our world, don't we? People who seem to get rewarded for things despite not doing the work. And honestly, that is the antithesis, the opposite of the American dream, is it not? The American dream says you work hard and you can go from having nothing to having everything. But what Jesus is telling us is that heaven is not like that. He's telling us that heaven is a reward that's attainable even if you've only worked for a very short period of time. And that's something that I think a lot of us find very difficult. I know I do. There's an old joke that I heard once. It goes like this. I heard that there was this guy who passes away and he finds himself at the pearly white gates of heaven and encounters St. Peter. And St. Peter says, well, welcome. I'm going to give you the grand tour. So he starts walking him around, and heaven's got all these mansions, many rooms, and he goes past this one room. The door's wide open. There's people dancing around, singing God's praises, and he says, all right, this is where the Baptists are. And we went a couple doors down there, and the next door was wide open, and we saw some folks that were being fairly, that's what I'm looking for, conservative, but still enjoying themselves. And he said, well, this is where the Methodists are. And then they came upon another door, and in that door, it was beautiful. It was wood, it was carved. It had all this ornate stuff on it, but it was shut. And he goes to the fellow, and St. Peter says, shh, be very quiet. That's the Catholics. They think they're the only ones here. I used to be Catholic. Okay, I can make that joke. We can joke around. We can laugh about that sort of thing, right? But have you ever thought about that? About what heaven's going to be like? Who you're going to see when you get there? I mean, surely you're going to see your family, right? You're going to see a veritable who's who of wonderful people like saints and martyrs. And Mother Teresa's going to be there, probably throwing big parties herself. What about that bully in high school? All right, we'll let him in. What about Elvis? Well, he didn't always live life super squeaky clean, but we need music, right? Let's let Elvis in. In fact, let's let most musicians in. Anybody that we wanted to ever talk to, let's let those folks come into heaven. But who do you exclude from heaven? Who is not in your picture, in your mind, of what heaven looks like? Saddam Hussein, maybe? Adolf Hitler? I mean, I don't know about you folks, but if I walked into heaven and the first person who shook my hand was Hitler, I'd be very concerned. But there's rules, right? There's rules in the Bible that are set out that say there's only certain types of people who go to heaven, right? How about that next slide? I like this picture because I don't have to say anything about it, right? You all know the guy. You all know what horrible stuff this person did. If you can't see it, it's Jeffrey Dahmer. What would you do if you walked into heaven and he was there to greet you? Horrible, horrible things he's done throughout his entire life. But the word is that before he died, he gave his life to Christ. That he had a pastor with him who was baptized. Could he be there? And here's the crazy thing. There are people right now, I've heard say this, that if Jeffrey Dahmer's in heaven, I don't want to go there. Would you feel that way? You see, we exclude a lot of people from heaven, but what we forget is that God wants all of us there. God loves all of us, okay? And I guarantee you that at the moment of their passing, right up to that point, God was pulling for every single person to change their ways, to accept his son as their savior. Now, we tend to be legalistic with things in the Bible. And I'm sure we could all go through here and we could find points that are going to disqualify people from heaven. But can you imagine standing over God's shoulder and saying, I know you want him here, but there's rules. Lord, you got to follow the rules. You got to let in the people that we say are okay to let in. I don't think that would go over very well myself. And I think that we have a tough time with that as people because we've never really experienced a sovereign leader in our lifetimes. Okay? We've never had a king. Okay? Heaven is not a democracy. Heaven is not our kingdom. Heaven is God's kingdom, created for God. He welcomes us. It's a paradise. But it's his heaven, and he's the one who gets to say who gets to stay and who doesn't. And if we disagree, it doesn't matter. Because remember, for us to be true Christians, it involves us to have a complete submission to God and his will. Even when his will doesn't seem to line up with what we think is the way things should be. I mean, God's always right. It's kind of tough to accept that if he's always right, that he would ever disagree with us. But we have to remember that we didn't elect God. God is our creator, our redeemer, our everything, and in charge of everything. And I think that we would do well to let go of the invitation list to heaven and to focus on the joy of seeing people get saved, even if it only involved the last few days, moments of their lives. Because I assure you, God is rejoicing when those people change their lives. Let's pray. Dear Lord, your word is full of truths, some truths harder than others. Please help us to submit to your truth, to your will. Help us to not place limitations on your sovereignty. Help us to not be legalistic, to focus on our own salvation. Help us to appreciate the fact that if somebody that we think is so terrible could possibly be in heaven, that is a sign of hope for us, because not a one of us is without sin, Lord. If you can forgive and accept a person who's done terrible things, well, Lord, I have hope that you can forgive me and love me and accept me. And all God's children said, amen. Nobody got up and left. No talks of Buddhism or leaving or anything like that. I did mention a Catholic. Believe it or not, actually, I was I went to Catholic school all through elementary school, high school, and I went to Notre Dame. So I got a lot of that going on there. It's just a different experience. All right. I believe that the next thing is for... All right. So we are going to be singing The Old Rugged Cross, which is number 504 in